Lord, we pray that you might be present to us in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our lives. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if God spoke to you as clearly as I'm talking to you right now? Not through intuition or reading scripture or the helpful advice of others, but straight, one to one. Would you feel amazed or would you feel overwhelmed? But what if, when God spoke to you, God said something that went against everything that you thought or believed? What then? Would your elation or wonder turn to something, well, less holy or helpful? When we look at the lives of people like Paul and Joseph, we discover how hard it can be to hear from God, especially when we don't get to be the hero. It's a lesson that is as relevant now as it was back then. It's so hard to accept that God will do what God wants to do without taking our advice first. I know this is such a shock because so much theological training and education seems to prepare people to be able to tell God what God needs to do, rather than helping people see and hear how God works within their lives. The Apostle Paul had spent his whole life telling God what to do. He spent his life trying to please God by being the good and dutiful son. He kept the law of Moses fastidiously. He went to the best Pharisee school there was. Paul went further than many. He spent every minute rounding up all those who got it wrong because he knew what God wanted. He knew what the scripture said. He knew the story of Israel. And he knew that only if enough people fulfilled the law, then God's kingdom would come. The nation would be restored. And all those terrible, godless, unclean Gentiles would be swept away. Indeed, God's plan would be completed. Humanity would be renewed. And all those terrible, unclean Gentiles would be dealt with at long last. But not through judgment, but by grace. Grace which would turn enemies into friends. The judgment of God would not be an overwhelming act of anger, but an overwhelming display of love. This presented Paul with a choice. Would he keep lecturing God about what God could or couldn't do, and thereby stay blind and deaf to what God was actually doing? Or would Paul learn something new? Could Paul hold the space so that Gentiles could come in? That's the challenge and the choice that God presented to Paul. And although God may not ask us for advice, God always wants our participation. For most of us, participation means that we get to be the hero. That we are the one who hears the call, overcomes the obstacles, and achieves God's will against all the odds. Only most of the time, the kind of participation that God has in mind is that we hold space for others. holding space for others is not something lazy, like sitting on the couch while the kids play outside. Holding space is being brave enough to offer someone else the space to explore their thoughts, to face their feelings, to develop their confidence, all without judgment or even the desire to rush in and fix everything. Holding space gives God the room to conceive of something new, so that all might be blessed. It's only when we hold space that God's work can grow, that the silent find their own voice, that the powerless discover their strength, and that everyone is enriched and transformed. But as much as nature abhors a vacuum, people like heroes who will swoop in and fix everything. It's so much easier to let things snap shut, to let people stay silent, because nothing then ever needs to change. When we fail to hold space, everything stays the same. That's why holding space is so hard. When God spoke to Joseph, it was about how he needed to hold space for others. Matthew's gospel begins in the most deceptive way possible with a long list of begats. It's so boring that even the lectionary omitted the first 17 verses. It's a genealogical list of men, but with four women included. Matthew's gospel presents Joseph as the right man in the right place, in the right time, for the right job. 14 generations pass between Abraham and David as a people with a promise but no land become a kingdom overflowing with promise. Another 14 generations pass as the people squander all that promise and end up losing that kingdom. Matthew counts the generations once more. 1, 2, 3, 4. 12 generations to Jacob. 13 to Joseph. One by one, they get this whole act of righteousness back together. Surely Joseph would be lucky number 13, the one who would be the faithful hero. Only what's that? Mary's pregnant? What is a righteous guy going to do when his teenaged betrothed falls pregnant unexpectedly? Can you hear the dilemma? Maybe a holiday from prying eyes so that no one will quite notice when that dress doesn't fit anymore. Maybe an easy divorce with a quick settlement will just make this problem go away. All for Mary's benefit, you understand. And so God talks to Joseph in a dream. Have you ever wondered why some people get the full-on angel treatment when they're awake, but others only get spoken to when they're asleep? Maybe that's when they are quiet enough to listen properly. God had tried to do so much stuff for Israel for 14 generations, from Abraham to David. God had tried working with Israel for 14 generations, coaching them through one prophet after another. For another 13 generations, People had tried to make amends with God, only for things just to keep getting worse. And so now, on the cusp of the 14th generation, God speaks. I get the sense it went something like this. Hey, Joe, I can see you're a true Israelite. You're the heir of everything good that's coming. And I want to talk to you about Mary. Yes, yes, I know you're not responsible. I know she's pregnant and it's not your fault. And I know you've got a plan. But here's my plan. I'm coming. I'm coming to be with my people. I'm coming to become human. I'm going to put all that eternal God stuff aside for a moment and discover what it's like to grow up as a human being. I'm going to lay aside all my God power and smiting stuff to discover what it's like to make a few friends, to trust them with my life goals, and maybe to make a bunch of enemies along the way. I've conceived something within Mary because I'm coming to save my people. I'm going to save them from all their propensity to mess things up. Not just the good ones who do bad things occasionally, but the terrible ones who want to do good things but can't. And Joe, I need you. I need you to hold the space so that what I've conceived can grow. Are you still there, Joe? I need you not to run away. I want you to be with Mary, not to divorce her. And I want you to name that baby as if he was your own, not to pretend that nothing happened. Can you do that for me, Joe? Matthew tells us that when Joseph woke up, he held the space. So that when others would have wanted him to ditch Mary, he married her. He held the space. Nor did he insist that they sleep together to make her pregnancy seem plausible to everybody else. He held the space. And when others would have wanted this child to be abandoned on a hillside, he took that little thing in his arms and called him Jesus. He held the space. God didn't ask Joseph for his advice. He asked Joseph to make a choice, to hold the space, to listen carefully, to make room for others, and not to get in the way. I suspect that's why he's called a righteous guy. 30 years ago, the Anglican Church had a choice to make. It could choose to listen carefully, to make room for others, to hold space so that others might grow. Or it could keep telling God what God could do and to stay blind and deaf to everything going on around it. It's so easy for us to underestimate how hard it was back then, to hold that space so that what God has conceived of could grow and bring transformation to all by encouraging women to be ordained as leaders equal to men in their calling, their character, and their competence. For more than 14 generations, men had decided that only men could do what I'm doing now. that what mattered was not calling or character or competence, but simply the inability to conceive a child. So man decided that inequality mattered more. That man decided to use their authority to keep others in their place. That man used their leadership to tell God what they thought was permissible, irrespective of what the Holy Spirit wanted to conceive. Our parish has been so blessed for 30 years with a generation of women whose calling was conceived by the Holy Spirit, whose characters were forged by Christ, whose competence as leaders enabled them to take their rightful place in the house of God, in the household of deacons, in the household of priests, in the house of bishops. We have seen with our own eyes what happens when equality is cherished. We have experienced in our own lives what authority can do when it lifts people up. We have seen and experienced what happens when leadership encourages people to follow the law of love rather than to blindly love the law. And so, as a church, we are so thankful for the ministry today, the 30th anniversary of their ordinations for Anne and Elaine and Susanna. And we've made room for many, many other women also, like Anne and Connie, Linda and Rebecca, for Susan Joy, for Sarah and Sarah, for Catherine, for Tracy and for Wendy. Holy Covenant is a community that holds space so that God can conceive of new things so that we all might be saved. 30 years might sound like a long time to us, but it is barely one generation. The choice that confronted Paul and Joseph is one that confronts us still. Are we going to be a community that holds space for others? For those with character and godly gifts, even though they may not fit our expectations for leadership? Are we bold enough to let God conceive of new things, to use all people with all their diverse being and abilities and bodies for God's glory? Holy Covenant is not a heroic place. We are simply a community that has learnt a little about holding enough space so that God can conceive of new things, so that all life might be renewed. We are a living testament to that reality, that God works through all to bring new life to all. God has saved us through the ministry of so many women who have taught us the rhythms of grace and Jesus' way of love. My hope, my prayer, is that our commitment to equality might deepen still further, that our willingness to hear different voices might broaden, that we might make more space for all of those in whom God has conceived a special work, a special gift, a special calling. We do not need to be heroes. All we need to do is hold that space so that God can be with his people. So may this day, come Emmanuel, be with us even now. Amen.